being instant in season and out of season. Down through the years, I've been called on to preach and wasn't expecting it in various places, and I'm sure you have too. Anytime here and there, you know, you need to be ready. So I think they did a good job, don't you? Father, in thy name, I pray, God, you'd give me wisdom tonight from your word. I pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be here with us. And Father, we pray you'd give the folks ears to hear and a heart to receive it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's lesson is going to be, you might call different, unique. If you'll turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 8, I want to talk about a few things tonight as the Scripture deals with them. Not as we feel sentimentally or emotionally about things, but what does the Bible say? And we have to take the Scripture as the final authority. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 8, it says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses." Now their names are not mentioned in the Old Testament. So here is a classic example of the New Testament commentary on the Old Testament that adds more information that wasn't in the Old Testament. "As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth." Watch this. "Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." So now an individual like this is one who knows the truth, heard the truth, rejected the truth, and now not only rejects it, but resists it, and sets about to do what they can to hinder the preaching of the Word of God. Is there anybody like that around? Absolutely. Truth of the matter is, there are men standing in the pulpit who have denied the virgin birth, blood atonement, the death, burial, resurrection, and the gospel of grace, and so therefore they resist it by preaching and teaching a modernistic, a humanistic type message. 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 12 says this, "But these, as natural brute beast, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Now, let me say that in your walk with the Lord, He's going to reveal things to you that you didn't know. You're going to learn things about the nature and character of God and about the fellowship of the Lord you didn't know. And wisdom, the more wisdom you have, the more it's going to cause you to be a little careful about your words and choose them very carefully. It's easy to be critical. It's easy to be hypercritical of something that you don't know anything about. And, I've heard good men say stupid things about the Holy Spirit simply because they reject a whole classification of people like charismatics or what have you. They turn around and classify everybody together if somebody has an experience and say stupid things, very stupid things. And so just because a man's been in the ministry for 100 years doesn't mean that he's necessarily has the truth as it regards to certain areas like this. But that's not who he's talking about here tonight. In 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 12, he said there's natural brute beast. What is a natural brute beast? Well, you can't preach to a cow. You're wasting your time. You're not going to do any good preaching to the dogs and to the animals. They're not going to respond because there's nothing in them to respond with. And this is how the Lord classifies certain people. He says they are as natural brute beast. There are men who are literally as wicked to the core as they possibly can be. I got an email today on my website, on the prayer page. I marvel sometimes at how bad it gets. And as long as I've been in the ministry, it still, you know, it gets bad. One person sent an email and said, "Would you please pray for so-and-so? They've been raped, and they're unsaved, and they think they're saved," this individual says, "but this person has been raped," and said, "Please pray that God would judge whoever committed this horrid thing." And to me, rape is one of the worst things that happens on this earth. There's a lot of bad things. That's one of the worst. And it is a natural brute beast that does such a thing. Can they be saved? Yes, they can be saved. They certainly can. The grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men. The Scripture says He tasted death for every man. Would have all men to be saved, come the knowledge of the truth. But the fact is, you need to understand that a man without God can sink lower than you ever imagined. You can get awful low. You can get real low. And so the Bible doesn't make excuses for humanity. The Word of God doesn't do that. If you'll notice, the Scripture says natural brute beast. It doesn't say precious soul. See, people play on your emotions by making statements like that. The blood is precious to us who believe He's precious, but you'll never find the term precious soul anywhere in the Word of God. You didn't know that, did you? Because you've heard it said so many times. What I'm doing tonight is just simply saying to you, let the book speak. All right? And don't let somebody prey on your emotions and present to you something that is not scriptural. Love souls? Yes, He loves souls. Tasted death for every man? Yes, He tasted death for every man. But there's nothing precious about a natural brute beast. And if he comes into your house and leaves your house raped and dead, you won't think he's precious either. So you've got to understand that God Almighty is a balanced being. On one hand, He's love. But on the other hand, He's a consuming fire. A generation that's alive today, this generation, I've never seen one quite like it. They feel privileged. They feel entitled. They feel like they're good. They really do. And the preaching they hear from the pulpits today enforces that. It makes them think, well, I'll just do God a favor and get on board. I'm so wonderful anyway, and I'll become one of His children. But the truth of the matter is, without the Lord, He said this. He said, cast not your pearls before swine. Give not that which is holy to the dogs. Do you know who said that? The Son of God said that. In plain words, He said to the male unbeliever, you're a dog. And to the female unbeliever, you're a sow. Now, that's what the Scripture says. Now, somebody come along and you'll say that today to people and they say, well, I've been highly offended. I went to church and the man said I was a dog. Or a woman walks out the back door and says, ha, I've never walked into a place, call me a sow. Can you imagine? But the truth of the matter is, the Scripture does. And it says it this way. It says, give not that which is holy to the dogs. What's holy? And cast not your pearls before swine. He said, lest they turn and rend you. And it's the kind of thing that says this. It says that if you are a son of God, a child of God, He loves you tonight. He does. And you have access and privilege with a Father. You have a place at His table. And He loves you with a love that is different with their love. He loves you with a personal, intimate love. Because you are bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. You're one of His children. And that is a fact. He doesn't see us all the same. So the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 7, verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And I don't know of a crazier thing than to do that. Build your house upon the sand. But he said he's foolish. What is a fool? Here's what a fool is. A fool can have an IQ of 175 and belong to Mensa, be a multimillionaire. A fool can be one who is well-liked in his community. It may even be the President of the United States, a Prime Minister of a country, a queen or a king. A fool is one who makes no preparation for eternity. That's a fool. A fool makes a mock at sin. That's a fool. A fool believes that he can sin and get away with it. That's a fool. And so the Bible definition of a fool is altogether different from our definition. Fact is, if you go to the book of Proverbs and let the book of Proverbs define a fool for you, you'll say to yourself, my, I've been guilty. I have been. I've played the fool more than once. Fact is, I played the fool for 27 years. I was one of the biggest fools in the world. For 27 years, I played the fool. Then I got saved. In Matthew chapter number 7, verse 26, he said, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is a fool. Jude chapter number 1, verse 13, here's what he says about the unsaved. He says, they are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Is that characteristic of today? They not only do it today, they want you to know they're doing it. It's in your face. They're proud of it. They brag about it. They say the church is irrelevant. They say the message is outdated. It's anachronistic. It doesn't belong in this time. It's for an older generation. They like to use the term Victorian age. What's that? Well, that's the latter part of the 1800s. Queen Victoria was the Queen of England at her during her monarchy. The sun never set on the British Empire. That's when it reached its greatest. That's when all of India, much of Africa, many other parts of the world were under the British Union Jack. So it was the Victorian age. People were moralistic. They sent missionaries to the ends of the earth. They were more concerned about other people, about their children, than this generation is today. And so that's been used forever since then as a moniker to hang on you to say, well, that's Victorian. You see, that's out of date. We've passed that point. We have evolved socially to the point where we are today. Evolution, you know, not only is physical, biological evolution. I don't believe a bit of it, you understand? I'm saying this is what they believe. Some folks looking at me tonight say, you believe? No, I don't believe a bit of it. God's created everything. But evolution, as they teach, is not only biological evolution, which produced all the varied species, but there is social evolution, which goes hand in hand with it, which means that man is climbing ever upward and improving himself, and he's being more liberated as he does, and he understands things better now than he did 150 years ago. This is why today the social structure of this country and the world embraces things that people said were taboo no more than 50 or 60 years ago. They embrace it today. Why do they embrace it? Because of evolution, social evolution. We're smarter today. We know better than that now, you see. That's what they're preaching from the pulpits. No, you don't. You see, the Bible is not a book of evolution. The Bible is a book of absolute truth. When I say absolute truth, that means it judges whatever pop culture, whatever evolutionary teaching, whatever country, whatever nation, whatever king, queen, whatever president, prime minister, it makes no difference. It judges them in their time element. So if the book says something's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't make any difference how people evolve in their thinking. It's still wrong. Matthew chapter number 23, verse 33 says this, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Man, I've never been quite that bad to look at somebody and say, "You're a stinking snake." That's what he said. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers." Nowhere in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is a serpent ever presented in a good light. Nowhere. Every time a serpent ever shows up in the Bible, it's always in a bad light. And the Bible says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He became as that serpent in the wilderness. And what did that mean? A curse. He was cursed. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And so the serpent is quite a remarkable thing, too, of this generation, that the serpent has become such a pet. It used to not be, but it is now. It's a pet. Fact is, it's become such a pet in Florida that the Burmese python has been turned loose into the Everglades and the swamps in Florida, and it is proliferating. And it's nothing unusual now to be driving down the road and see a 30 or a 40-foot python crawling across the road in front of you. And it's nothing unusual for your dog or your cat or a coyote or an alligator or something to come up missing. Because these things have a voracious appetite. In 1 year, they double their size. They get very big. And so people got them as pets and got too big for them, and they took them out and turned them loose into the wild, and this is not their natural habitat. And so they just went out and they became an apex predator, number one, top of the list. And they're dying. The animals down there are dying because they can't deal with this vicious hunter, serpent. The Bible says your adversary, the old adversary of the devil's roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But when it comes down to the actual natural state of him, the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 12, he's a great red dragon. That puts him in the serpent class. He's a great red dragon. So the Bible says here, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? That's rough. You know what a viper is? A viper is one that'll strike you without warning and inject poison into you and kill you. Now, he's talking to religious leaders. And he's saying to these religious leaders, you've observed my ministry. You've watched me perform miracles. You've listened to my teaching. And yet you have willfully rejected the truth of the Word of God. What more can be done for you? He gave them a parable one time and he said, I've come and I've dug about the tree. I've dunged it, worked on it, set it aside, got it ready for fruit. And he said it was no good, no use. It was a waste of time. The greatest enemy of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ today in the world is organized religion. The greatest enemy of the gospel of Christ, for the most part, has a cross on its building. And some of you may find it awful hard to understand that, but that's the truth. They don't preach Christ. They preach a watered-down, humanistic, social gospel. Make you feel good, do right, you'll be okay. That's not going to be okay. The Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be. And the only way you can be born again is to be born again by the God-man. You don't hear much about the God-man. You hear a lot about Jesus. But you don't hear anything about the God-man. There's only one God. And one intercessor, or one intermediary, or one mediator between God and men. The God-man. When it comes to your relationship with the Father, there's only one that can make that relationship with the Father, and that's the God-man. The God-man. I picked up a book the other day, and I went through it. This man had spent hour after hour after hour after hour studying Jesus Christ. And I just thumbed through it. I thought, well, let me see what he says in here about the God-man. He had names, titles. That's all good. But that's meaningless if you don't understand who he is. He's the God-man. He's the second man, last Adam. That's very important. Because all the men that lived before him fell under the first man. The first man, Adam, was of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He's the last Adam in that he's the beginning of all of the new race of mankind. But the only way you can become part of that last Adam is to be born again. You must be born again. You must have the new birth. The churches should be shouting it from the housetops. That should be the primary message that everything else revolves around. It should be primary. It should be foremost. It should be held up before the people constantly. You must be born again. We say, well, they tell me I need to be saved. Yeah, but saved is a relevant term. Saved can become very relevant. Saved is a good scriptural term if it's used with preaching about the new birth. But people have the idea, well, I've had a man say to me one time, he said, well, God saved me on the battlefield. I prayed and he saved me because he saved my life. And live like hell itself for the rest of his life. Did God really save him? You see what I mean? It's relative. God saved me from drink. He saved me from a bad marriage. He saved me when I was almost to die in a car wreck. He saved me through this or saved me through that. That's all good, but that's not the new birth. The new birth is when you have a personal encounter with God. And in that personal encounter with God, you personally accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior, and your sins are forgiven, and you are changed immediately from a child of hell into a child of God. And if that's not what they preach a false gospel. That's the new birth. And without that, without being born again, let the Lord Jesus speak for Himself. He said, you must be born again, or you can't even do what? You can't even see the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter number 23, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. My goodness gracious, boy! A hypocrite. He called them hypocrites. Man! You know, the Lord Jesus Christ could we say it today, it's a colloquialism in our terminology in English language. He called a spade a spade. You know, I heard that all my life. Called a spade a spade. You know, tell it like it is. That's what he did. He said, you're hypocrites. He said, you tell men, you heap burdens upon them, but you wouldn't lift one with your finger. You're steeped in your religion. And it was not the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the problem. What these Pharisees and these Sadducees and these temple priests and all of these religious leaders of the day, what they believed was what the Apostle Paul called the Jews' religion. What was the Jews' religion? The Jews' religion was a religion based upon the Babylonian Talmud. The Babylonian Talmud is based upon Babylonian superstition. It's based upon wives' tales and fables. It draws from all of the various religions of the world of its day and brings all of that in and tries to mix it in with the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what the Babylonian and the Jerusalem Talmud, which is not quite as well known, that's what they do. Now, here's the problem. Here in 2010, if I went up to a rabbi and opened up Isaiah chapter number 53 or Zechariah chapter number 12, or 14, or Psalm chapter number 22, or any other passage in the Old Testament, and tried to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what authority he would turn to? His Talmud. He may not tell me that, but that's what he believes. You see what's happened to him? The Talmud has literally destroyed his soul. Not the Old Testament, not the Tanakh, the Talmud. Most Gentiles have never heard of the Talmud, never seen it, know anything about it. But the Talmud is the basis for the Jewish religion. And the Jewish religion bears no resemblance to what Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joseph, Samuel, Solomon, David, Daniel. It bears no resemblance at all to what they believed. What does is when the Lord came 2,000 years ago, Simeon and Anna and Nathaniel and John the Baptist and Elizabeth and Zacharias, and you could keep naming them, they did have the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They did. And they believed that what they believed was not based upon the Talmud. What they believed was based upon the Bible. See, the Scriptures. This is why the Lord said, through the Apostle Paul to Timothy, he said, Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. What's he referring to when he says Holy Scriptures? You think Paul's referring to the Talmud? Now listen, he knew. For the Apostle Paul says, I was raised, trained, taught in the Jews' religion. And he said, I profited above many my equal. He said, I know the Jews' religion. I know it well. But he said, Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Do you know what he was referring to? He was referring to Genesis through Malachi. That's what he was referring to. I could preach the gospel for the next 10 years and never open the New Testament. Preach it all from the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is loaded with the gospel. I can start in the book of Exodus and the Passover Lamb, and I can start preaching the gospel. I sure can. I can go to the tabernacle and preach that Ark of the Covenant, and I can preach the gospel. I sure can. I can go to that Old Testament prophecy where it's talking about the coming of the Messiah, the one who bore our sins and sicknesses in his own body, and preach the gospel. I can preach that Old Testament book is full of the gospel because it's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pointing to Him. When the Apostle Paul, the Bible says in the book of Acts, and by the way, I'd like to invite you to come to my Sunday school class this Sunday morning and study Acts with us. When he first got saved, the Scripture says he did this. He went to the synagogues. He went straight to the synagogue. Not the temple, the synagogue. He went straight to the synagogue and he confounded the Jews. He preached to the Jews and showed them in the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And what Scriptures is he talking about? There wasn't a word of New Testament written when Paul got saved. Paul got saved within just a few months after the ascension of Christ. You know, there wasn't any New Testament written. He took the Old Testament and he showed them from that how to be saved. And so we've got it now. You've got the book. We've got the book. We got the book. And they assault this book. They come at it like you wouldn't believe. We've got the book. I believe the book. I've always been, if I believe it, I'll preach it. If I don't believe it, I won't preach it. I won't preach something just to make somebody happy or to be accepted by somebody's group. Fact is, the way I preach, I don't know who accepts me. Honestly, don't. Don't worry about it. Because I don't go to any of their meetings. Don't go to any of their fellowships. I don't worry about it. It doesn't matter to me one whit. I just preach what's on my heart. I preach what God gives me. Fundamental Baptists get nervous around me. The Charismatics get nervous around me. The Catholics, I'm sure they wouldn't have me around long. It's just if you preach the book, that's the way it's going to be. That's all I care. That's all I care about. That's all that matters to me. Because of the way I got saved and the way I came into the ministry and the way God's blessed me, I owe none of them anything. And I'm thankful for that. I am so thankful. I don't owe a school or a fellowship or a group a thing. I have no ties to any of them. And I'm glad. I am. I'm glad because, therefore, there is no pressure. There is no pressure. And you can preach whatever God lays on your heart. Amen. Thank God for that. Because if I couldn't preach what was on my heart, I couldn't preach. Because that's the way I preach. If you've listened to me, you know that. I preach my heart. Amen. I preach my heart. That means I'm no hypocrite. I'm preaching to you what I believe. If I believe it, I preach it. I teach. I believe what I believe. I preach. Amen. I don't worry about the top man in our denomination, whether they're going to call me on the carpet. I'm glad, thank God, we don't have a denomination. We're just a bunch of Baptists over here on Woodrow Drive. Amen. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I've spoken tonight what you laid on my heart. I'm thankful, Lord, for the freedom we have. Thank you so much for our freedom. Thank you for that freedom. Lord, thank you for the freedom we have. Sweet Holy Spirit, move in our midst. God, convict us of what we believe. Make it real in our heart. And our Heavenly Father, if we're preaching one thing and living another, then God, burn that in our soul. Show us our hypocrisy. God, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Bless every soul that's gathered in this house, those who hear it, and those on the internet who are watching at this moment, wherever they may be. Let your word go forth for the purpose that you intended. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.